In connection with our consideration of the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to read God's Word this morning in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, a familiar psalm, the psalm that praises God for His mercy and His grace. This is the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy for them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Thus far we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 52, which you can find in page 27 in the back of your Psalter. Last week we looked at question and answer 127. Now this morning we look at the last two questions and answers, 128 and 129. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, remembering that we are here for the glory and the honor of Thy name, our prayer this morning is that this sermon, this word, would declare Thy greatness and Thy majesty for the glory of Thy name. We pray, O Lord, that Thy servant would, in the power of the Holy Spirit, declare Thy greatness to us, and that we would have hearts that are open to see the glory and the majesty of Thee, our God. We pray also that Thou will give us strength this morning as we hear the Word to be active and attentive hearers, so that we would take this word with us and be doers of the word as well. We pray that the time change this morning would not give us a sleepiness or drowsiness, but in the strength that Thou dost give to us, physical and spiritual, that we would hear the word this morning, that we would be attentive to it, because we want to praise Thee even as we hear this word this morning. So keep us from sin. Give strength to Thy servant. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We know how it goes sometimes in our own lives that we say things half-heartedly. That can happen, for example, in our homes. Moms are talking to the kids, and the kids are answering, yep, yes. But in the meanwhile, they're maybe looking at a screen or reading a book, and they're only listening a little bit and just answering according to what they think mom wants to hear. They answer half-heartedly. That can happen as well in our marriages, that we're not listening all that closely and we're just answering, not paying very close attention. Well, as that can happen in our relationships with each other, so also that can happen in our relationship with God, that we offer to God half-hearted prayers. We pray to Him, but we do so quickly because we know that we should. We're ready to sit down and eat, to eat, and we're very hungry, so we quick rattle off a prayer. Maybe it's the prayer that your children have memorized. Or maybe it's the Lord's Prayer sometimes. Or, even though we use a free prayer, yet we kind of say the same things over and over again without giving very little thought to what it is that we are saying. That's what I mean when I talk about half-hearted prayers. We're doing it, we're speaking words, but they're half-hearted. We want, of course, wholehearted prayers. But half-hearted prayers arise when we lose sight of the holiness and the transcendence of God, when we lose sight of the greatness and the majesty of God. There are many today who don't want a transcendent or a holy God. They want a God who's on their level. They want a God who's a buddy. Of course, we know that God is our friend, but whenever we think of God as our friend, we must think of Him as Father. We must think of Him as friend King or friend Sovereign. We need to know that we have a God who is high and exalted over all. He's a God who saves us, although we don't deserve that salvation. But half-hearted prayers arise in our own lives when we forget that, sinfully and purposely. We forget the greatness of God. In this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ teaches us the motivation that we need for offering to God wholehearted prayers. The connection is this, it's the word for thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. What Jesus does is He expresses in these words the reason for which we ought to pray everything that we pray. Or to put it in other words, He's giving us the motivation for why we pray to God. It's not about getting what we want. It's not about our own selfish desires. But instead, the focus is completely upon God. It's His grace. It's His power. And it's His glory. And those are the three points of the sermon this morning that arise out of this beautiful conclusion that Jesus has given to us to the Lord's Prayer. This is what motivates us to offer to God daily wholehearted prayers. And that's what we want, isn't it? Wholehearted prayers to God. So that's what we consider this morning. Motivation for wholehearted prayer. And notice the emphasis upon God. God's grace, God's power, and God's glory. Those are the three points. points. First of all, Jesus teaches us in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer to think on God's grace. That's evident from the wording of the conclusion of the prayer itself. There, Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God. Remember that when there's a reference here to the kingdom of God, there is Jesus pointing out to us the marvelous grace of God. Remember what the kingdom of God is. It's the gracious rule of God over His people by which He delivers them from the punishment and the power of their sin in Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of God. It's God's gracious rule. His gracious rule in us. His gracious rule in our hearts by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. In His grace, He has made us part of His kingdom. And that we see in the kingdom of God, the grace of God, is evident from the explanation given to us in the Heidelberg Catechism as well, in answer 128. Notice that also. That is, all these we ask of Thee, because Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing, and I'm going to skip the next couple of words because I want to emphasize this, art willing to give us all good. God is willing to give us all good. Now, you don't find the word grace there, but is that not God's grace? He's willing to give us all good. This is the grace that we read of in Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, David praises God for His grace and His mercy. Notice verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. This grace we're speaking of is the grace by which we are saved. As we read of that in Ephesians chapter 2, we are saved by grace and by grace alone. What is grace? Well, grace we know to be undeserved favor. What makes grace so amazing? That's what we say, isn't it? Amazing grace. What makes grace so amazing is not simply that God shows favor. It's that He shows favor to those who are completely undeserving of that favor. And that's what grace is. Undeserved favor. That stands out in the age in which we live. We live in an entitlement age, where so many in this world say that we're entitled to good things. We deserve good things. You maybe read that in the world or hear people say those things in the world. Or after all you've gone through, you deserve some good. And we might hold on to that and think, yeah, after people go through so much suffering, they deserve some good. But the reality is we don't. We don't deserve any good. We certainly do not deserve any good thing from God. What we deserve is the wrath of God. We deserve that not only in the life to come, we deserve to be under the wrath of God in this life so that everything would work for our damnation. And that's because of our sin. We don't deserve good because of our sin. But that's the beautiful testimony of grace. God shows favor to those who are undeserving of that favor. He gives to us what we don't deserve. In His grace, He does not deal with us as we deserve. That's Psalm 103 again, isn't it? Verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And then along with that, if that's still not enough, what David emphasizes in Psalm 103 is that that grace of God is from everlasting and to everlasting. What's so beautiful about that grace is there's no end to that grace. God does not change in that grace. God does not decide one day that He's going to stop showing favor to His people. This undeserved favor is a favor that goes on and on and on. It's a grace that is abounding toward us His people. But now what we want to see and understand, following the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, is that in that grace, God gives to us good. What is that good that God gives and that God does? The first thing we need to understand about the goodness of God is that He is the source of goodness. He is the one who determines what is good. We don't define what good is. And it's a good thing. How would you and I define what is good? You and I would define good according to this. It would be according to our own desires. We would think that what is good for us is if we have very little struggle or no struggle and no hardships in life. We would think that good is when things go smoothly. And that's how we often use the word, isn't it? Did you have a good week? Well, we determined that by how things went. If things went pretty smooth, smooth sailing, yeah, I had a great week. But if they didn't, things went wrong at work, things went wrong at home, we had very little sleep, there was a lot of sickness in the house, a lot of coughing, throwing up, whatever it is, things weren't very good this week. But we see and understand that goodness is not determined by us. If we're determined by us, we would say that what is good is, if I can do whatever I want. Sometimes when we're young, we think that. We want to be older because our view of it is, when I'm old, I can do what I want. I can make the rules. But that's not reality. Good is not being able to do whatever we want. No, we understand that God is good, and God is the one who defines good. God Himself is infinitely good. What is good then? We must begin with the cross of Jesus Christ. We see God's goodness in the cross. God sees us in all of our filth, in all of our corruption, in all of our death, and in all of our sin. He sees us knowing that we deserve His wrath, and yet this is what He did. He sent His Son to suffer and die to pay for all of our sins. And then He gives good gifts. Psalm 103 lists those good gifts. He forgives all of our iniquities. He redeems our lives. He redeems our life from destruction. He gives to us all the blessings of salvation that Jesus Christ has earned. And the highest of those blessings is that He's made us His sons and daughters. We're children of His, loved by Him, having an inheritance that will not fade away. And part of the goodness of God then is that He uses everything that happens in our lives, all the struggles and all of the hardships for our good. He's using it to make us more like Jesus Christ. He's using it all to bring us to the exaltation that is ours in Christ. Just as Jesus, and we saw that last week in Isaiah 52, just as Jesus went through suffering on the way to exaltation, God says that He's going to do the same for us. That's the goodness of God. Not smooth sailing, but through all suffering and all hardship, He's bringing us to the highest end of life and friendship with Him. He is a God who averts all evil or turns it for our profit. What an amazing grace that God has shown to us. Grace upon grace, abundant grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's that grace that washes over us. It's that grace that renews us. As we hear the preaching of the gospel and read God's word. Now, what does that have to do with prayer? What does that have to do with everything that we pray? Well, it's this. The unshakable foundation of prayer is God's grace. The unshakable foundation of prayer is the grace of God. That means that in our worship and in our prayer, thoughts of God's grace should never be far from us, but the thoughts of God's grace should be near. The words of Jesus here should be before our minds. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Many times we are driven to prayer
5 to extend the contract.
By the circumstances that God sends in our lives. There are situations that we face in life that seem utterly hopeless. And we have worries and we have fears that can be evident in so many things, struggles that we have in our homes, overwhelmed by the circumstances of life and all the responsibilities that we have. We feel the stress and the pressure mounting in our lives. Maybe it's because of sickness. Maybe it's because of someone we see that is suffering or maybe even dying. And there's these thoughts and fears that consume our minds, keep us awake at night, keep us from eating. Sometimes maybe we just want to try to forget all of these things and push them out of the way. But in the end, God uses these things to drive us to Him in prayer. But the reality is, if we're living in that fear and anxiety, we're not going before God in prayer. Or if we're simply trying to ignore all of those things, put them out of our mind. When this happens, what we've forgotten is the grace and the goodness of God. But we bring these things before God, remembering, knowing His unfailing and unchanging goodness and grace. That God is willing to give us all good. May those words stick in our minds this morning. God is willing to give us all good. He wants to give us all good, and He does give us all good. It's not just He wants to, and maybe it'll happen, and maybe it won't. When God desires to do something, He does it. That's the wonderful grace of God. Now, that's what we should think about and consider as we come to the conclusion of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's one of the themes of the Catechism, is it not? Through the whole of it, the grace of God. Where did the Catechism begin? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? It said, I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful declaration of the grace of God. It's because of what He's done that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We began with comfort. Now we end really with comfort, the comfort of the grace of God. So in our prayers, let us come before Him in the confidence of His grace and goodness. The idea here is that those who know God's grace will pray fervently. They will bring before God wholehearted prayers, not half-hearted prayers. Those who know the grace of God in all of their troubles and all of their afflictions, no matter what is going on in their lives, even when things are going smoothly, they're going to come before God with wholehearted prayers because they know His grace. Those who know the grace of God will have busy and active prayer lives, praying not because of what we can get, but because of what we have received from God in Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of prayer, not to get what we want, but to pray to the God upon whom we are dependent, whose grace we confide in. Because confidence rests not in what I have done, but confidence rests always in what God has done. It rests in His grace and mercy. He is good to us in Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see this morning, wholehearted prayer arises out of the knowledge of God's grace. Secondly, wholehearted prayer arises out of the knowledge of God's power. We will pray zealously because we know the power of God. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory. Our Almighty God possesses all power. Heidelberg Catechism as well emphasizes that in explanation of this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. That Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. There we read of the power of our God. God is powerful and mighty. Time after time, God's Word points out to us the power of God. Remember, it's what we declare before God in dependence upon Him at the very beginning of our worship service. That's what we say in response to God. He says, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ." And what do we say? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Right away, we're pointed at the beginning of our worship to the power of God as the maker of the heaven and the earth. But so quickly, we forget the power of God just as we can and do forget the grace of God. We forget the power of God when we live in fear and in anxiety about an uncertain future. Bible study this week, we're going to study that. The disciples were afraid when a great storm came upon them in the Sea of Galilee, and they're with Jesus in the boat, and Jesus is sleeping. They were filled with fear. They'd forgotten the power of the one who was right there in the boat with them. We do the same. We know our Savior's with us. We forget His power when we're living in that anxiety and fear because we don't know what is going to happen, what will be the outcome of the situation that we are in. When we fear, we act as if God is powerless, standing in heaven simply as a spectator and unable to do anything about the outcome of all things. And we need to be reminded then this morning that our God is an almighty God. When we pray to God, we're not praying to a weak and powerless God. We're not praying to a God whose strength atrophies. We're not praying to a God whose strength is exhausted. We're not praying to a God who gets tired. Remember, He is a God who never slumbers or sleeps. He is a God who never gets tired. He is a God who is renewing our strength day by day, physically and spiritually. Isaiah 40 reminds us of that. Isaiah 40 at the end of that chapter. Well, even earlier, verse 10. "Behold," it says, "the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him." And then at the end of the chapter, we read this, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." So even those who are young grow weary. They get tired. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Why is that? It's because we have a God who never tires, who never runs out. He's always, always strong. Really, when you start thinking about that, how amazing that is. All we know is how it is. There's this daily cycle in our lives where we're renewed with strength in the morning, but by the end of the day, our strength is sapped and we're tired and we fall into our beds. And we do the same thing over again the next day and the day after that. And as we get older, we don't have as much strength as we did when we were younger. That's the constant circle of our own lives, but not with God. He's a God who never gets tired. Remember the ways in which we've seen the power of God. He's the powerful Creator of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 is the first chapter of the Bible, not only because it's the beginning of history, but it establishes the truth of God's sovereign power. What's Genesis 1 about? It's how God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and it was done. He called all things into existence, and then at the very end of creation, He created man, and He created woman with His own hands. He perfectly created all things according to His eternal plan and purpose. And He created not only us, He created not only this earth on which we live, but He created the entire universe, which is so vast, we cannot come to the end of it. That's how great God is. He spoke all of these things into existence. And the same God who created all things, He rules over all things. We go back a moment to Lord's Days 9 and 10. Dealing with that blessed truth. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. That the Eternal Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. What a beautiful statement of the power of God. He's created all things and He upholds all things and governs all things by His providence. And that's what Lord's Day 10 explains. What does thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by His hand He upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. And then it lists all different parts of our lives controlled and governed by God. We look at the creation, we see the power of God, don't we? Whether, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it's the sparrows in the hedge outside my study, or the hawk that comes swooping down trying to get a meal. He's a God who controls the wind. What powerful wind we saw in this past week. Trees that were downed, power lines that were brought down. Maybe some of you lost power in this past week. We're reminded of the great power of God in that wind. Our God is a God who rules over all of these things. And so we were reminded as well that the God who's taking care of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, He certainly will take care of us and has the power to do so, to provide everything that we need for body and for soul. He's the great physician who controls all sicknesses and diseases, who uses doctors and medicine for the accomplishing of His purpose. But that's not the only way we see the power of God. We also see the power of God in salvation. And here the power of God is related to His grace. His grace is powerful to save. The cross of Jesus Christ was an amazing display of the power of God. For on the cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He crushed the head of Satan. He defeated sin and He defeated death, that last enemy that we face. He defeated all of our enemies in a powerful work there. Part of that powerful work is He bore the punishment of all our sin in a period of darkness that lasted 3 hours. And then there's the powerful work of the Holy Spirit within us. That you and I have hearts that are soft. That when we're confronted with our sins, we repent. That we see and know God in truth. And we're brought to our knees in adoration before God's grace. That's because of the work, the powerful work of the Holy Spirit within us. He's able to give us eyes that see and hearts that love Him and know His grace. And the power of our God is seen in this too. He averts all evil in our lives or turns it to our profit. That's where His sovereign rule and His grace come together in our own lives. He's working all things for our good and in the end for the glory of His name. He works suffering for our exaltation in Jesus Christ. He's controlling. Look at that. He's controlling everything that happens in this whole world for the sake of the spread of the gospel and the gathering of His church and people. What power. What power we see in this. We're surrounded by the power of God. Now again, the question is, what does this have to do with prayer? When we come before God in prayer, we are reminded, when we think on the power of God, of our own weakness and dependence. This is exactly why we pray to God. Because He is powerful and we are weak. He is Almighty God. And I have no power of myself really to accomplish anything. I'm defenseless and I am helpless in the midst of this world. Wholehearted prayer realizes helplessness. Zealous prayer understands our dependence upon God. God has ordained prayer for the helpless. God's ordained prayer for those who are at the end of themselves and know their dependence upon His power and His grace. That's part of why we pray to our Heavenly Father. We don't come to tell Him that everything's okay. We don't go to God in prayer to tell Him, I've got this. I don't need your help right now, but when I do, I'll let you know. That's not why we pray to God. We pray to God because we know at every moment, at every hour, we need Him. We're weak and helpless of ourselves to fight against sin. We're weak and helpless of ourselves to get the things of this earth that we need. We're constantly weak and helpless, and the power of God reminds us of that. We are truly dependent upon Him for all things. But that's exactly the struggle for us in our prayer lives, isn't it? So often we think in our pride, I've got this. I've got it under control. I don't need Him right now. It's not the reality. We always need Him because we are so weak. And that's important for us to remember as well in our lives because we can feel so desolate and helpless. We can feel so desolate and helpless that we don't want to pray to God. And we're reminded this morning, this is why we need Him. The Scriptures emphasize that. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, beautiful psalm. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. It's higher than I. Rock. What strength. We need the rock. I'm nothing without the rock. I'm helpless and defenseless without the rock. I'm helpless and defenseless without the rock of my salvation, Jesus Christ. That's why the psalmist went to God. He needed to be placed upon that rock. He needed the help and the defense of God. That's true in the New Testament as well. Philippians chapter 4. In fact, this is almost the passage that I used this morning in connection with this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. Reminded powerfully here of why we come before God. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we're anxious, when we're fearing, we go to God in prayer. Why? Because He's powerful. We need the peace that passes all understanding. And that peace protects our hearts and minds. It keeps our hearts and minds. So that means for us, beloved, when we're overwhelmed, may that drive us to God in prayer and remind us how much we are in need of Him, how much we're in need of His power, and how much we are in need of His grace. Let's cast our burdens upon Him. Let's cast the responsibilities on Him that overwhelm us. Let us cry out for help. Let us cry out for strength. And He will give it because He is able. And He is willing. So fervent, wholehearted prayer comes out of knowing not only the grace of God, but also the power of God. But the third thing we see here is that also we pray fervently to God when we know the glory of God. God does all things for His glory and honor. He does all for His glory and honor. Romans chapter 11 points that out. Romans chapter 11, at the very end of that chapter, verse 33, where we read, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now notice what follows from that. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Who tells God what to do? No one. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? Who gives to God first? No, God's the source of all things. Verse 36 then says, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Romans 11 emphasizes the greatness of God, and that ties into what we've seen about God already. He's great in His grace, and He is great in His power. He is the source of all things. He's the one who controls all things. He's the one who does all things. And He's the God who saves His people, all for the glory of His name. What that means for us is that we as His people learn to think that way. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, we read that He's created us and formed us for what? For His glory. And here's a struggle in our lives every day. I want glory for myself. I want at least some of it for me. And the Bible tells us over and over again, no, everything is for the glory of God. And that's how we must live our lives. That's how we must think in our lives. And prayer reminds us of that as well. That God is a God who's doing all things for the glory of His name. And when we see and understand that, this is what happens. When we're focused on God, His grace, His power, and then His glory, the struggles and hardships that seem so big before our eyes, they shrink down in size. They shrink down in size because we see and know that we have a God who is bigger than all of those things. And not only that, but He's so big and He's so great that He uses those very things for His glory and honor. Now, we're not called to understand how that all is worked out. God doesn't tell us always how that's always worked out. We're called to believe that and hold on to it. Do you know that? Do you believe what God says in His Word? That He's formed us and created us for His glory. And that we're to be focused then in all of life on the glory of His great name because He's powerful and because He is gracious. Again, we want to see what this has to do with prayer then. Jesus teaches us here in this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer that God's glory must be the focus of our prayers. God's glory must be the focus even as we leave prayer and go back to the things that we must be doing in our lives. That's to be the focus. That's where Jesus began in the Lord's Prayer. First petition, hallowed be Thy name. May Thy name be glorified and praised. Now, Jesus ends there as well. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus teaches us here that the focus of our prayers must be praise and thanksgiving. Even as we bring petitions before God. That's what Philippians 4 said that we read just a few moments ago. That we're to bring our petitions with thanksgiving. We're to bring our petitions with praise. Prayer, when done rightly and with hearts that are focused on God, changes us so that more and more our focus is on the glory of God. That's what we're taught here. Prayer is to be focused on God, His greatness and glory. And not only our prayers, but our very lives as they flow out of our prayers. So let us make that an important part of our prayers, that we're praising God, that we're glorifying Him for the great things that He has done. Now this is a fitting way for us to conclude our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, but also a fitting way for us to conclude our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism. The focus on God's glory. Just think back for a moment on all the things that we've learned. And we've summarized that already this morning. In the Heidelberg Catechism, we've been reminded of the power of God. In the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we've been reminded of the grace of God. Remember the first section, our sin. The second section, which is the biggest section of the Heidelberg Catechism, our salvation. And the third section, how we give thanks to God, our gratitude to God for that salvation. We've spent a lot of time looking at the grace of God, seeing His greatness in that grace and in His power. What's the response to all of that? Praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. May He be praised. May He be glorified for who He is, for what He is doing, as He's doing all things for the glory of Himself. And to that, we say Amen. And we understand what that means when we say Amen. I'm just going to touch on it very briefly here. I'm not going to focus on that word, even though it has a question and answer to itself. But we understand what that word means. When Jesus in His ministry said, verily, verily, He was saying, amen, amen. Saying, truly, truly, or it shall truly and certainly be, as the Heidelberg Catechism says. It's a declaration that what we say is truth. It's truth. Truth about God and truth of our dependence upon Him. Well, to all of these things that we've learned about God, His power, His grace in Jesus Christ, to all of that, we respond desiring that God's name would be glorified. And to all of that, what do we say? It shall truly and certainly be. God is a God of grace forever and ever. God is a God of power forever and ever. And God will be glorified forever and ever. And that is what I want as the recipient of His grace and one who knows His great power. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for what we've seen today. We've been brought up on high before Thy majesty and greatness. We've seen Thy grace, and we've seen Thy power. We've seen that Thou art a God who is working all things for the glory of Thy name by that power and grace. And so we, at the end of that sermon, and now at the end of our worship, we praise Thee. And we give thanks that Thou hast revealed all of these things, not only before us this morning, but as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism again. We are so thankful, Father, for this knowledge. May our prayer lives flow out of the knowledge of Thee, our God. May we live in truth and think according to truth and desire according to truth and pray in truth as well. So, Father, continue to bless us and strengthen us in this day that we may live for the glory of Thy name. May we meditate upon this word. May we take this word with us as we live our lives in the rest of this day and in the coming week as well. We pray that, understanding and knowing we need the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen.